We are going through Paul's letter to the Galatians, verse by verse, section by section, which is a good discipline for us because the Bible is God's book. So we're in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, and the Bible is God's book then. It's not a human book in which we reach out to God. Rather, it's a book written by people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a book in which God reaches out to us. The Bible is primarily God's truth, and we truly profit from it as we read out from the Bible what is really there, rather than us reading into the Bible what we want to hear. So one of the best ways to let the Bible speak is, rather than the preacher going to his favorite texts and passages, and so this applies as much to me as to you, the preacher as well as to the listener, we work through books of the Bible, verse by verse, section by section, missing nothing, ignoring nothing. And that's the best pattern for you to adopt as well in your own personal Bible reading. If you just go to the favorite books of the Bible, the favorite texts of the Bible, you are more likely to read into the Bible what you want to hear instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. Which is why then a systematic approach to reading the Bible, read through books of the Bible, is the best option. So let me encourage you to read the Bible in that way. And if you want to have a help in going through the books of the Bible and how to read the Bible in that systematic way, if you go to our church website, there are lots of Bible reading plans there, and you could adopt one of them and use it for reading the Bible. In the opening section in Galatians chapter 1, we see that Paul begins with a greeting in all ancient letters, and you can see it in all Paul's letters as well. Usually there begins a salutation, a greeting, Paul, an apostle. Then there are the recipients to the church in Galatia. And then there's the greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And normally that would be followed by thanksgiving. I thank God for you. Or I am thankful for this or for that or for the other. Or I'm thankful for the things that I've heard about you. But not here. What we notice in Galatians is that there is no word of thanksgiving anywhere in this letter. Paul immediately jumps in with a word of rebuke. There are no niceties. Dear churches of Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So what is the subject of Paul's letter? What is his letter about? Well, Paul mentions five times in just six verses a word. I wonder if you noticed it. The word gospel. Verse 6, you are turning away to a different gospel. Verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 8. And then again, verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And verse 11, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So gospel, 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 gospel. And you notice that Paul says in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again. Now he's just said in verse 8 how important the gospel is. But I'm going to say it again, says Paul. And Paul wants us to see he's not lost his temper with the Galatians. He's not blown a fuse. He wants us to see that he's serious. What he's already said, he's going to say it again because it's the result of his studied reflection. He's thought this through. Paul is concerned about something. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about the gospel. So one of the things we see right away, and the whole book of Galatians is about this, that by writing to the Galatians and by reminding them of how they became Christians, Paul gives us, gives you and me this morning, a test as to whether the gospel has impacted and transformed our lives. There are at least four tests here by which you can test yourself this morning. Do you know what the gospel is? If you were on your way home after the service this morning and someone asked you, what is the gospel? What would you say? And not only do you know what it is, but has it transformed your life? Paul was upset that these people were in danger of losing their grip on the gospel. They were in danger of losing the gospel. So how do you know if you've got a grip on the gospel? How do you know that it's impacted and transformed your life? By the strong impressions that Paul uses, and you can't miss the fact that he uses strong expressions here. He's saying something that is very important. He's saying this is the most important thing in the world, that you understand the gospel, that you grasp the gospel, and that the gospel has transformed your life. So, four tests, and the first is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So notice carefully what Paul says. The Galatians were in danger of turning away from the true gospel to a different gospel, which was not another, which was no gospel at all. But instead of saying that they were turning away from the gospel, Paul says, you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's a synonym. A synonym is a word or a phrase which means exactly the same as another word or phrase. So here, him who called you in the grace of Christ is another way of Paul speaking of the gospel. It's a synonym. Him who called you in the grace of Christ means the same as the gospel. And right away that tells us something about the power of God's call in the gospel. You see, in the Bible, the word call, when it refers to God's call, means something different from what we mean when we use the word call. Sometimes there are no ways round difficulties in translation. We are using the Microsoft Translator app, and some of you are using that this morning in the service. But now and again, translators and translations hit problems. There was a problem last week when I said grace is counterintuitive. Some people had funny translations for counterintuitive, probably because there was no word which exactly expressed what I was saying in the language people were listening in. Counterintuitive means against the way people would normally think. So if you hit problems in translation and issues in translation, and I say something and you think, that sounds very strange, ask me at the end. Because the translator will not always get everything right, perhaps. And here in English, there's no other way really to translate the word call in verse 6. But when it refers to God's call, there's something more about the word call when it relates to God's call from the way we use the word call. And here's why. Our word call is essentially powerless. That may be an overstatement, but compared what we are going to see in God's call, I think it's true. Our word call is powerless. And we can illustrate the disjunction between word and reality, word and action. Here's something that parents and grandparents have experienced many, many times, and it'll give us a picture of the difference between God's call and our call. You stand at the dinner table and you call your children, dinner's ready, and little voices say, okay, and what happens? Nothing. Minutes go by, no show. So you call again. Dana's ready, and the little voice is saying, coming, just a minute, we'll be right there. But there's a big difference between you calling your children or your grandchildren and getting those children to come. At some point, you have to go, turn off the TV, pick the little darlings up, and carry them to the dinner table while they're squirming and wriggling like two eels under your arm. And that's an illustration of the difference between God's call and us calling. Our call is only a call. It's not an action. Calling children expresses our desire for what we want to see happen, but it's not the same as actually getting the children to the dinner table. And on the other side, the children are saying on the outside, we're coming, but they're not coming. Okay, but it's not okay. We'll be right there, but they won't be right there. Just a minute, but it'll be an hour. So there's a contrast, God's call, our call. Because in the Bible, God's call is action, it's powerful, it's reality. God's call is a powerful call. When God says, let there be light, he doesn't say, now I will have to do something to produce that light. Let there be light, and there was light. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the storm, peace, be still, he didn't say, now I'm going to have to do something to still the storm. Jesus said, peace, be still, and there was peace, and the storm was stilled. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, no, I'm going to have to go to Lazarus and produce something. I'll have to perform artificial resuscitation. The call of God is a call of power. The call of God is a powerful call. So this first test is very simple. If the gospel is the call of God, by grace, a powerful call. Here's a way you can know if the gospel has transformed your life. Have you sensed at some point in your life, perhaps over a long period of time, but at some point in your life, have you sensed God's powerful call? Something from the outside, an intervention in your life. God's call. If you haven't understood that, you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't grasped the gospel. You haven't experienced the gospel. The gospel comes to you in the powerful call of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it has the power of God. Or it results in the power of God. Or it expresses the power of God. No, rather he says, the gospel, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. So the first test is this. If the gospel is in your life this morning, there has been an intervention by God. There's been a disruption. There's been a disturbance. There's been a sense that God is dealing with you somehow. God has been getting to you. Has that happened to you? Have you sensed the powerful call of God, the gospel impacting and transforming your life? Now, I'm not saying that that experience necessarily has to be traumatic and sudden. When the Lord Jesus Christ called Saul, it was traumatic. Bang! Saul was out to destroy the church. The risen Lord Jesus Christ met with him on the road to Damascus. And within a very short period of time, the one who had formerly been out to destroy the church was preaching the gospel. On the other hand, if you read John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ had been spending time with Peter and Andrew and James and John. And over some period of time, he'd been spending time with them, and then one day he turned up as they were fishing, as they were with their nets, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And the Bible says they left their nets and they began to follow him. And when you read that incident in Matthew or Mark or Luke's gospel, you might get the idea that this was the first time the Lord Jesus Christ had ever met them. But when you read John's gospel, you realize that actually the Lord Jesus Christ had been at work in their lives over some period of time. And that's particularly true sometimes with people who have been brought up in a Christian home or a Christian background. So when I talk about the powerful call of God, I don't necessarily mean something explosive, sudden, but it's real. It's real. There's something gone on in your life. A disruption, a call from the sovereign God. When God met with Jacob, he asked him what his name was. Jacob said his name was Jacob. And then the Lord told him his name would no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You see, when you encounter God, you are not the same. After you meet with God, you are not the same. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." I wonder if that sounds confusing to you. "It is no longer I who live," says Paul. "Christ lives in me." What do you mean, Paul? Well, if you're a Christian, there's this sense of a disturbance, something inexplicable, something new, something different. You are not your old self. And yet, on the other hand, you really are yourself still. But there's been a change. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Has that ever happened to you? Have you experienced the powerful call of God in the gospel? So the power of the gospel, second test, the content of the gospel. The second thing we see here is that the gospel has content. And we see it in two words. The gospel you have received, Paul says in verse 9. But he warns in verse 7 that there are those who want to pervert the gospel. So the gospel has content. It can be received, but it can also be perverted. So we learn something from those two words. There are two aspects to that. The word pervert can mean to reverse. So it doesn't mean just to change a little. It means to reverse. Paul is saying to the Galatians that he's concerned for them because false teachers had come and they had reversed the gospel. Now today some people don't like to think about truth in this way. A lot of people like to say that truth is story. Nowadays they say truth is narrative. They say we can't break the gospel down into propositions. We can't break it down and say this is true, this is not true. No, you can't do that, they say. It's story, it's narrative, it's bigger than propositions. Well, says Paul, the gospel is truth. It has content. Now, of course, the gospel is narrative. Of course, the gospel is story. Of course, the gospel is more than propositions. But it is not less than any of those things. When Paul says the false teachers have reversed the gospel, he's saying the gospel has content. So, for example, either you say, "I have received the grace of God. God has been gracious to me. I've heard his call in the gospel. Jesus Christ has saved me. I've trusted in him as my saviour. And therefore now, out of thankfulness to God, I seek to live a changed life." Or do you reverse it? Do you say, "I am living such a good life that I deserve the grace of God. I deserve salvation. I deserve that God should accept me." You see why Paul says the order matters. The word pervert means to reverse the order. The gospel is not just some general good feeling. There are propositions to it. There is structure to it. There is logic to it. There is an order to it. So I'm saying to you this morning, which is it? Do you say this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and therefore, as a result, out of thankfulness to him, I now seek to live a new sort of life? Or do you say, I am such a good person, and I really deserve that God should accept me, and therefore, because I'm such a good person, I know God's salvation because I've earned it? Here's the second test then. The way you know the gospel has come into your life. There is this illumination. You suddenly understand something that you don't earn or merit or deserve salvation. Let me give you a composite statement that I've heard from lots of people over the years. People have said something like this. They say, I had never heard the gospel before. I heard the words before, but it never clicked. How could I have missed it? But I did miss it. I never heard the gospel before, but now the gospel makes sense to me. It's like I'm hearing the gospel for the first time. And the point is, the gospel has an order, a structure, a logic to it. The way you know you've heard the gospel and that you know the powerful God of God in the gospel has impacted your life is your mind wakes up to gospel logic, to gospel truth, to gospel propositions. You say, I've never heard that before. I never understood that before, but now I get it. I don't earn salvation. I don't deserve salvation. I don't merit salvation. It's all grace. There's that sense of illumination. That's very important. It's not just some emotional experience then. It means you hear the gospel and then either suddenly or over a period of time, but it clicks in your mind. You understand. So I'm saying, has there been a time in your life where you've said something like that? You'd heard that Jesus had died for your sins. You'd heard that you had to receive Jesus Christ. You'd heard about forgiveness. You'd heard about grace. You heard all those words. But then something clicked. Because there's an outer hearing with the physical ear, and there's an inner hearing of the heart. Have you heard the gospel in your heart? Jesus Christ says in Luke 8, verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Perhaps you've heard a testimony from someone who was brought up in a Bible-believing church, a gospel-preaching church. And the person said something like this in his or her testimony. For many years, I attended church, but I never heard the gospel. There was a student who had read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, who said he read through the commentary and he couldn't understand why Martin Luther, in his commentary, never preached the gospel. He had taken a course at university, and the course required him to read Martin Luther's commentary. He'd even written an essay about Luther's commentary on the Galatians. But he thought he had never come across the gospel. And then he became a Christian. Then he understood this gospel logic. There was illumination. He went back to the same commentary, and there, on every page, he highlighted, he underlined, he annotated the gospel. It was there on every page. It was everywhere. But before he'd become a Christian, he hadn't seen it. So when a person says they haven't heard the gospel before, but now they're hearing it. I'm hearing the gospel. Or I'm hearing the gospel for the first time. Then we have a good idea. That person is starting to really hear the gospel. The power of the gospel, the content of the gospel. The third test, what we might call the drama of the gospel. The drama of the gospel. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. In the gospel, there is this cosmic drama. Jesus is the Savior who delivers us from this present evil age. Now, if you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand that. But if you understand the gospel, you begin to see it, that this is a present evil age. That's what we're living in, this present evil age. Everything is falling apart. Everything is disintegrating. Everything is under condemnation. We are all dying. There was a song, Born Free, from a film about a British couple running a wildlife reserve in Kenya, who adopted and returned a lion cub, Elsa, to the wild. Born Free. Some of you remember the song. Born free as the wind blows. But here's the problem. Nobody's born free. The Bible says we're all born slaves to sin. And we try to appease a guilty conscience by seeking parental approval or peer approval or society's approval or a partner's approval. Or maybe this morning you say you don't care what anybody says. You don't seek anybody's approval. In which case you are a slave to everybody. Because you're a slave to deception. When somebody says to me, I don't care what anybody says, I know that's a lie, because if you come to the place where you really don't care what anybody says, you end up thinking that everybody else is worthless. And that's the thinking of a narcissist. Listen, says the Bible, everyone is born a slave to sin. Most people don't think they are. The Bible says everybody is under God's just condemnation, but most people don't think they are. Everybody this morning, you, me, everybody, has a sense of eternity in the heart. But most people try to push that away. But Paul says, when you understand the gospel, you understand this cosmic drama that Jesus Christ has delivered us from this present evil age. So when you become a Christian, you understand, by nature a slave. Other people don't agree. They may think you're making a big deal out of something that's unimportant. But the Christian life is not a boring life. It's a life where you've been delivered. You've been delivered from the present evil age. You are not condemned. You are rescued. Your sins have been washed away. Your trespasses have been forgiven. Listen to how Colossians 2 describes this cosmic drama. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Jesus Christ, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way and has nailed it to the cross. Thank God. He's nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have to reckon with the fact this is a present evil age. It has not gone away. It is still all around us. There is still this pressure from the world. There is this cosmic drama, which is why freedom is possible, but it's not natural. This is something supernatural. Freedom for the Christian, deliverance, is the result of the pitched battle on the cross where Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, crushed the head of the serpent. Our freedom from the slavery of sin, our deliverance, doesn't come from a quiet afternoon stroll in the countryside. But from the cross, from that cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? Because he died for our sins. There's the price he paid to deliver us from this present evil age. So everyone else may be saying, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What are you getting excited about, this Bible, this Jesus, this cross? But you see the love of God displayed this morning in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus paid the price of your redemption in the red coin of his own shed blood. The power of the gospel, the content of the gospel, the drama of the gospel, and fourthly, the grace of the gospel, the fourth test. So I'm asking, have you felt the powerful call of God in the gospel? Has there been illumination? You see, it's not because you're good and you have earned God's salvation. But you've received God's grace, God has saved you, and so now to thankfulness to God, you seek to live a life for God. Do you see the cosmic drama that at the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and delivered you from this present evil age? But then, says Paul, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Grace. If you're turning away from the gospel this morning, you're turning away from the grace of Christ, says Paul. You're turning away from a person, Jesus Christ. Because it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that you can have a personal relationship with God. So if you understand that God comes to you and gives you grace, that God came in the person of his Son, lived a life here in this world, went through the agony of the cross, the crown of thorns, the nails, the dereliction. He did it all for you. You see it. He died for your sins. Why? Not because you were serviceable, not because you were good, not because you earned it. By grace. He did it because he loved you. Then that melts your heart. And you respond to that. And you love the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. And because he first loved you and gave himself for you. You see, this morning, if you believe that God will accept you because of who you are or what you've done. Every other religion believes that. You say, I live for God if he gives me everything I want in this world. But you won't love God for himself. But when the gospel comes to you, you get Jesus Christ. To lose the gospel is to lose Jesus Christ. So when the gospel comes to you, you're not living first for worldly things. You start to live for God. You start to please God. You delight in God. You love the law of God. So I'm saying this morning, has it become personal that Jesus Christ is someone this morning, someone you delight in? When you love someone, you want to spend time with them, don't you? And I'm saying, is that how you feel about Jesus Christ? Do you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. You say, I love Jesus because he first loved me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, it may be that work whereby this gospel becomes transforming, life-changing, saving. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray, Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit here, and in gospel preaching churches all over London and our country and the world this morning, many will be brought to know this power of God and come to faith in Jesus Christ to say, my Jesus, I love thee. And we ask it all with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 715 in the hymn book, that hymn I mentioned a moment ago. If you've never sung it before from the heart, if you're someone this morning who believes upon Jesus Christ, you can sing it and make it your testimony. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, for you, all the pleasures of sin I resign. In other words, I turn away from sin and its pleasures to trust in Jesus. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it is now. 715, and we stand to sing.
Oh.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from the God of salvation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of you, knowing the power of God in the gospel and to salvation to all who believe, and not only today, but even forevermore. Amen.